Please turn again in your Bibles to the book of Revelation and chapter 3. The book of Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2 and then over the page to the first 6 verses of chapter 3. So the first part we're going to read is Revelation 2 verses 1 through to 7, it's the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And then over to chapter 3, verses 7 through to 13. I think I said verses 1 to 6 earlier, but we're going to read verses 7 through to 13 to the church in Philadelphia. I just want you to think about the difference between these two churches, the church in Ephesus and the church in Philadelphia. From verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Please turn in that passage, Revelation chapter 3. Excuse my voice. I'm doing too much shouting at children during the week. So we're going to be looking now at Revelation chapter 3 and verses 7 through to 13, the church in Philadelphia. You love cycling. It's been your passion for years. And being a keen cyclist, your desire has been to compete in and to win the Tour de France, the greatest cycling event in the world. And after winning medal after medal at the Olympics, you've now joined Team Sky, the British road cycling team, and your view is to achieve your childhood dream to win the Tour. You go through a vast amount of training, fully committed, spending weeks away from your family, early starts, lots of miles on the bike, you're driven, you're motivated. And then going into the final stage of the Tour, you have a chance of winning. You're cycling through Paris, around the Arc de Triomphe, and you cross the line, and you've done it. You have won. You have won that yellow jersey. You have achieved the greatest thing in cycling. But that's not all. You then receive a letter from the Queen recognising your achievement and awarding you with a knighthood. Your name, I'm sure you can guess, is Sir Bradley Wiggins. Imagine winning the Tour de France, but then getting a letter of encouragement and then receiving a knighthood. Think of how you would feel. Think of how you would feel when you get encouraged, when you get praised, when you get built up. This sense of encouragement is exactly the same here for this church in Philadelphia. Just as Bradley Wiggins got a letter of encouragement, this church have got a letter of encouragement, but their letter is from the King. Their letter is from the founder and director of the church, Jesus Christ. There's seven letters to seven different churches here in Revelation. Some of the letters were rebuking the church, challenging the church. Some were a mix of rebukement and encouragement. But this letter was solely a letter of encouragement. It was solely a letter of encouragement to encourage the people to keep doing what they were doing, to keep worshipping as they worshipped, to keep loving as they loved, to keep serving as they served. This church was a church that was full of Jesus Christ. Just like many of the other churches here in Revelation, this church was persecuted. And really, all churches that love Jesus will face some sort of persecution. But this letter was full of praise and encouragement for these people. This was a letter that every church here in Revelation would have wanted. But here in Philadelphia, they don't get complacent. They stay humble, they stay grounded, and they get back to the work of the church. They get back to loving their Saviour. So we're going to look at this church under three simple headings this morning. The first is the door of opportunity. The door of opportunity, and we see that in verse 8. You just look at verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. An open door. What a strange way to start a letter. Well, Jesus here is declaring to his people that he set before them an opportunity, an open door to spread his word. How do we know that? Well, in Colossians chapter 4 in the New Testament, the church in Colossians were praying that God would send them an open door so that they could declare the riches of Jesus. It's the same here for this church in Revelation. God has set before them an open door, an opportunity to spread the gospel. God has promised to them that they will always be able to proclaim the gospel. So that challenge comes to us as well. There's always an opening for you and for me. Always an opportunity to declare Christ's love and his compassion. In work tomorrow, in school tomorrow, with your family tomorrow, amongst your friends tomorrow, how many open doors will God put in front of you to spread the gospel? How many opportunities will he give you, will he give me, to spread the gospel tomorrow? Every day, he gives us opportunities. Do you, do I, do we take those opportunities? Do we walk through those doors and share his love with people? Or do we sit back? Are we too embarrassed by what people think? When I was in secondary school, I became a Christian when I was about 13 or 14. And everyone would have known that I was from a Christian family. Everyone would have known that I was a bit different in the sense that I didn't swear, I didn't go out clubbing, or I wasn't a drinker. But I never went to SU. I was ashamed to go to SU when I was in school. I was embarrassed. I didn't want to be associated with the Christians in my class. until I was about fifth year or lower sixth. I was embarrassed by that. God was giving me opportunity after opportunity to go to SU, to share the gospel with people, and I held my hand up and said, no, I don't want to do that, God. I want to live my own way. I'm embarrassed by this. Is that you in your workplace? When God provides those open doors tomorrow, what will you do? Will you take the chance, the opportunity to spread the gospel with people? Will you walk through those doors of opportunities that you're given every day? God gives us every day opportunities to evangelize. And this is outreach, isn't it? This is real outreach. Outreach doesn't always have to be organized, or it doesn't always have to be a talk or an event. If you're fully equipped from the Bible, if you love your Savior in your heart, you will naturally just tell people and show people about what Jesus has done for you. It will naturally flow from your life. God has given us a door of opportunity. And then the next challenge for us, do we pray for those opportunities? I read of a Christian minister in Scotland. I think it was Robert Murray McShane, I'm not sure. He used to pray every single day that God would show him the opportunities to spread his word, and that God would give him the grace to take them. Make that your prayer tomorrow morning when you get up out of bed, that God would provide conversations, ways of showing the gospel to other people, and that you would jump and take them. But despite this door being open here for this church in Philadelphia, these Christians, they are weak. They are few in number. They're maybe old and weary. They're maybe discouraged. They're maybe being persecuted. Things could be much, much better for this church here in Philadelphia. This is not the vibrant, active, popular church of Ephesus that we read earlier on in our service. The church in Ephesus was a church that had everything going for it, but they didn't have a love for Jesus. This church in Philadelphia, they weren't this popular, active, vibrant church. This church was facing persecution. There was tribulation in this church. There was trouble in this church. And yes, there's an open door. Yes, there's an opportunity to witness. But this church is finding it so, so hard. It's so, so difficult. But how does Jesus respond to his people who are weak? We'll look down at verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. I will keep you. Jesus responds by saying, I will keep my people. No matter what his church is going through, no matter what difficulties, what trials his church faces, no matter how much trouble they face, no matter how bad things get, Jesus is keeping his people. Think about that open door. When you're given that open door tomorrow, Jesus is with you. He is keeping you. He's not letting go of you. Walk through those open doors tomorrow, friends. It's so hard. I was thinking about this last Sunday, and I found myself on Monday morning, we do a thing in class, weekend news, and you go around the class and all the children tell you what you've done over the weekend. And I thought to myself, God's providing me an open door here. They're going to ask me what I did. And I didn't say I preached last week, I said I was at church. Maybe I could have done better. But just wee things like that, God gives you small opportunities to spread the gospel. Will you take those tomorrow? Will you take those opportunities? Will you take those chances to spread the gospel to people that you'll meet? So firstly, we see that there's a door of opportunity. And then secondly, in verse 7, we see a key of authority. In verse 7, a key of authority. Just look down at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. So we have a door, and now we have a key. Two symbols that go hand in hand. Generally, you won't have a door without a key. But what does this mean? In Isaiah chapter 22, we see the significance here of the key of David. And just to summarize it for you, the keys of David were given to an individual who was chosen to negotiate on behalf of the king. So take, for example, maybe David Cameron or the Taoiseach in Dublin. If he's not able to go and negotiate something to do with his politics, he'll maybe give it to his next in command. And that person has the authority to negotiate on behalf of the Prime Minister or the Taoiseach. The keys show us the authority. The keys show us the control and the leadership in the church. Think of the TV show Prison Break. I don't know if any of you have seen it. But those prison officers, they have the keys to the cells. They have the authority. They have the power. They have the control in the prison. They are the ones that tell the prisoners when to come out and when to go in to their cells. They have the control because they have the keys. The significance here of the key of David is demonstrating to us where the authority is in the church. And this is a very, very important point as we think of the church. Who has the authority in the church? Who is it? Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 7, the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. Are we the Holy One? Are we the true one? Of course not. He has the keys of the church in his hand. He has the authority in the church. His word, his voice are supreme. He is powerful. He has the key of authority. When we go to church, when we come here every Sunday morning, do we see that? Do we see that Jesus has the authority? That this place is about him, not about us? Think of authority. When I think of authority, I think of Sir Alex Ferguson, the greatest football manager ever. He had authority. He had control. When he spoke in that changing room, his team listened. The team, they listened to him. They obeyed him. Jesus has the authority in the church. Think of that first passage that we read at the start of our service. When John saw Christ, he fell at his feet as though dead. He didn't try and speak back. He didn't try and correct his Lord. He just fell at his feet and he just listened. His ears just opened out and he just soaked it all in like a sponge. How does that impact us? How does it impact us to see that Christ has the keys of the church? Which will impact our commitment? Do we strive to be at church every Sunday to worship God? Have we got a desire to learn from the one who holds the keys? Do we have a desire to learn about God? Do we delight in being here? Do we get up on a Sunday morning and think, yes, today I'm going to church, I'm going to meet with my Saviour? As I mentioned earlier, the church in Ephesus, they had lost love for Christ. They had everything going for it. They were vibrant, active. They had all the teaching. They had everything. But they didn't have love for Jesus. Well, this church in Philadelphia, they have love for Christ. And what is the outworking of loving Jesus? It's obeying his word. It's obeying his authority. We can't say we love Jesus without obeying him. If you're someone that loves Jesus, you will want to obey him. Realizing that Christ has the authority in the church, when we see that, that leads to a real, fresh love for Christ. This church, they loved the one that held the keys of authority. They obeyed him and no one else. One thing that really frustrates me And this can really, really frustrate me at times, even to think about it, is sometimes the response of people when they come out of church. I suppose we're all guilty of this as well. I'm guilty of it, I know, at times. You'll hear people say, "I enjoyed that," or "that wasn't for me," or "I wasn't in the mood for church today," or "that's not my thing," or "I'm not in the zone for church today." What's generic about all those statements? It's me, my, and I. It's all about what my thing is, about what I want, about what I think is best. Christian, and I say this respectfully to myself as well, our opinion, what you like, what I like, what we prefer in the church, does not matter. Doesn't matter at all. Do you or do I, do we hold the keys? No. Jesus holds the keys. All that matters is what he wants in the church, not us. It's about what he wants, what he prefers, what his thing is. The church is all about Jesus. It's about what he wants. We need to worry about loving him and serving him. He holds the keys. He has the authority. He is in control. Will you love him? Will you serve him? Will you worship him, the one that holds the keys in the church? Be committed to his church. Have a desire to be here at his house, to soak up his word, to learn from him, to learn all about him. And then how do we view his church? Do we see it as the place where we meet with Christ? Is that our view of the church, the place where I'm coming to meet with Jesus? Or do we see it as a social club or an organization or that place where I go out of duty every Sunday? See it as the place where he holds the keys, where he has the authority. See it as his church, where you come to learn about him. We see the keys of authority. And then, thirdly and finally, we see in verse 12, a solid pillar. In verse 12, a solid pillar. Just look down at verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Now, as I've said, this church was facing persecution. They were in trouble. They were being persecuted from every side. They were going through tough times. They were facing persecution from all angles. The devil is penetrating them. There's maybe trouble inside their church. There's discouragements. It's hard for this people. But Jesus, the authority of the church, the one who's given them that open door, he sees their trouble. He sees their persecution. And what does he say to them? In verse 11, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Imagine being here in this church, going through all that trouble, and getting this letter from Christ saying, I am coming soon. The one that you love, the one that you serve, is coming back. He's coming to you. He's gripping you and holding you. He's never letting go of you. If you're a Christian this morning, Jesus never lets go of his people. What a promise. What a promise that he is holding his church. A few weeks ago, I was in Portrush at uni, and at lunchtime, me and a few mates went for a walk on the beach, and we were walking through the West Strand, and we were just chatting about, you know, God's beautiful creation. It was a lovely sunny day like today, and the waves were coming in, and it was just beautiful. And it made me think, this great God who has made all of this is looking after me and you, if you're a Christian, as an individual. Think of all the Christians throughout the world, and this great God is looking after you personally. And think throughout your life. Think of the number of times when you've prayed to God looking for help, when you've gone through trouble, when you've needed help. Think of the number of promises, the endless promises that He has kept. Think of the times whenever you maybe were getting really worried about your studying or your schoolwork, and God has brought you through. Think of the times whenever you didn't get on with that person at work, and you prayed to God, and God promised to be with you, and He's brought you through. This is the same God here that says, I am coming soon. I will keep my people. He's gripping you and holding you. He's never not kept a promise. He's always going to keep His promises. What a promise here for this church, for us as a people, to know that He is coming soon, that He's holding us and gripping us. But this is the pillar, a solid pillar. What is this pillar? Well, this pillar is Christ, supporting and upholding the church. In Philadelphia, in this town, was very prone to volcanoes. And as a volcano would have come down in this town, it would have crushed through the church. And the pillars in the church would have been crushed, totally slated. But this pillar that we see here in this passage, this pillar is solid. That no volcano will crush, that nothing will move it. This church is a firm pillar. You see, this church in Philadelphia, they based their teaching, they based their mission, they based everything they did on this pillar. Everything they did was with the motivation to serve Jesus. And despite finding it hard, despite it being difficult, despite being discouraged, they're promised here that He is coming back. That this solid pillar will always be supporting and guiding and directing them. What an encouragement. What an encouragement being told. The one you serve, the one that is your motivation for everything in life, is coming back. He's promising to keep you. What an encouragement for a people who were weak, who seemed old, who seemed discouraged. Jesus is coming. And then they're told, verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Hold fast to what you have. What is it that they have? They have Jesus. The church in Ephesus had everything else, but they didn't love Jesus. Whereas this church, it seems to be the opposite. They seem to be losing everything else, but they're holding on to Jesus. They have Jesus, this immovable pillar, the center of their church. That's what matters to them more than anything. And that's what matters more than anything in the church, that we have Jesus right at the center. Christian, keep holding on to Jesus. As a church, no matter what pressure we come under, pressure of tradition, pressure of people, do not let go of that pillar. So many churches today in the world, in Ireland, have locked Jesus up in a cupboard. They've thrown the keys away. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about the cross. They don't want to be told that Jesus forgives their sins. They don't want to be told that Christ loves them. That's not attractive to people anymore. Whenever people hear about Christ, they just switch off. We can't be a church like that. Christ has to be that immovable pillar at the center. Why as a church, why as a person, would we want to hold on to any other type of pillar? Any other fragile pillar? Why would a church want to hold on to tradition or to opinions or to consensus? These are brittle pillars that will fall. There's only one pillar that is solid. The one pillar that is sure, that is certain, and that pillar is Jesus Christ. And then, trusting and holding to this pillar, we become part of a promise to be an immovable power. Because as Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, one day you will go to a place where you can never be shaken. A place where you're worshipping God forever. That place is heaven. A place where you are a solid pillar that nothing in this life will be able to crush you again. But if you're not a Christian this morning, you're holding on to pillars in life that will fall. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. There's two people in this world. The ones who hold on to Jesus and the ones who don't. Which one are you? Are you holding on to Jesus? Or are you holding on to the world? You can ask yourselves that in your hearts. Which one are you? Jesus or the world? This pillar is a permanent pillar. This pillar is a firm presence in the church. Despite this church being weak, there is the promise of a permanent pillar in heaven. Being in heaven for eternity. What a promise for a faithful church. What a promise for a church that loved Christ. People of Gateway, it's up to you now. What type of church will we be? Will we be a church that holds on to Christ? That is Christ rooted at the center of our church? What type of person will you or will I be? Will we be people who stick to Jesus, who hold on to Him? Will we be people who take those open doors tomorrow morning when we go out to work? Will we be people who realize that the church is all about Christ, that He holds the keys? Will we be people that keep the pillar of Jesus right in the center of our church? Let's pray. Let's keep our seats as we pray. Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we come and we come pleading with you for forgiveness. Father, as we see a brief picture of your church here in this passage, and we see three brief things about your church, Lord God, we see that we failed you in every single one of them. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness for the times when we don't take those opportunities. Forgiveness, Father, for the times when we don't see that you have the authority in the church. And forgiveness, Lord, for the times when we don't hold on to you as a pillar. But Father, what an encouragement it is to know that you are keeping your people, to know that no matter what pressures we come under, no matter what difficulties we face, what trials we face, Lord, we know that if we're Christians, that you are keeping us, that you are holding us, that you are sustaining us. Lord, what a God you are. What an encouragement this is to our hearts. What a challenge it is to our hearts. Father, we praise you and we worship you. Lord, we see the number of times throughout our lives when you have kept your promise, when you have brought us through those difficult situations. Father, we just thank you that you're a God who loves your people. Lord, we come through the cross. We come through our Savior, thanking you and praising you. We pray all these things through Christ. Amen.